Welcome to Know Your Bible, a program presented by the Churches of Christ and devoted to helping you understand God's Word. The Bible is a book inspired by God. It contains answers to your questions. The Bible reveals Jesus and explains His sacrifice, contains God's plan for the family, and timeless principles of parenting. Also has the truth about life and death. The Bible contains great financial advice and also answers questions of morality. Join us as we look for answers to your questions and help you know your Bible. Good morning. Welcome back to Know Your Bible. We're glad you're with us this week, and we hope you're ready to hear some Bible answers to questions, and hopefully we get to your question today if you've called one in lately or logged on the website and given us one. We try to answer them as quickly as we can, but we're always behind, and of course we have to tape ahead a little bit so we can get closed captioning on and all that, so don't know when yours will be on, but we get to them as quickly as we can. So that's what we do here. We've got a phone number and a website on the screen. You can use those anytime to tell us what you'd like us to talk about. Our goal on Know Your Bible is just to promote Bible study and answer Bible questions. We're a little different than most religious TV programs. Most of them tell you what they think you need to know, and we let you ask us about what you would like to know. So you tell us what you want us to talk about, and that's what we'll talk about on Know Your Bible. My partner here, Toby Levering's back to help me do that. Good morning, Toby.
Hi, Steve.
Glad you're here and ready to go. We got some good ones today, so we'll jump right in, but we always start with one for our viewers. A little trivia question. What angel made the announcement to Mary? Of course, the announcement about the birth of Jesus. What angel got that honor? And we'll give you the answer to that at the end of the program, see if you and your family know the answer. Looks like I drew the first one today, so let's get right to it. Was Judas forgiven for betraying Jesus? Yeah, it's kind of a common question. People wonder, did Judas go to heaven or hell? Was he ever forgiven? A couple of clues we have, a couple of real direct clues, by the way. First of all, Jesus said in Matthew 26:24, at the dinner he was talking about him, he said it would be better if he had never been born. So that's a pretty good clue. He didn't end up in a good place if he'd been better if he had never been born. The second thing we need to know about is repentance is required to be forgiven. The Bible never says Judas was repentant. He was remorseful. He was sorry for what he had done. It tells us that he was so sorry he went out and hanged himself, but the Bible never says anywhere anything about him repenting and wanting to change his ways and asking for forgiveness or any of that. Just says he was remorseful and he killed himself. Now, the best clue, of course, is direct word from Jesus. So John 17:12, let's look at that together on the screen. This is Jesus praying to God about the apostles, and he says, while I was with them, the apostles he's talking about, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture will be fulfilled. So one of the apostles was doomed to destruction, Jesus says, and obviously that was Judas, and I think that's pretty good evidence that no, he did not get forgiven. He did not go to heaven. So I think that's pretty clear. We know where Judas is for eternity. All right, Toby.
All right. Viewer wants to know, where in the Bible does day 8 start? Okay, well, a person probably been reading Genesis, and they see very clearly in chapter 1 that the writer there says there was evening and there was morning the first day. There was evening and there was morning the second day. And in each day, God creates a different part of the created order. And so chapter 1 goes through all of those days, ending on day 6. And then chapter 2 begins with the seventh day, the Sabbath day that God rested and called it holy. And then it jumps back and says, says, I want to describe to you the temptation of human beings, and specifically about Adam and Eve and what happened there. And so we presume that would be with day 6. So the answer is we don't. There's no part of the Genesis account that says now, after the Sabbath, on day 8, just goes on with the story. And chapter 3, as we know, infamously jumps to the temptation of Eve and her husband Adam, and then the subsequent fall of them as they succumb to temptation and sin enters the world and suffering and death along with it. So the Bible doesn't ever get to day 8, and it really doesn't say give us a specific timeline on the other events outside of the creation account. We do believe and understand that the Hebrew words there are literal 24-hour days. So God chose to tell us and describe to us the first week of that, and then the rest of the story, as they say, goes on to be illustrated without a specific timeline. So we don't know. It's not mentioned, but we know it was somewhere in there.
All right. Viewer says, a church told me that I didn't know my Bible well enough to be baptized. Can you become a Christian as you are? Okay, interesting question, but actually it's a kind of complicated question because the viewers put two things together. How much do you have to know to be baptized? And then can you become a Christian as you are? Well, there's a difference there. And let's see if we can explain that. First of all, let me say this. You don't have to know much to be baptized. You need to know the basics, but you don't need to know a whole lot. Let's look at a scripture that kind of verifies that, Acts chapter 8, verse 36 and 37. Philip met the fellow from Ethiopia, the eunuch, and studied with him for a little while. They read the old scriptures together, and Philip told him what they meant. Now, how long that was, we don't know. An hour, 2 hours, maybe at the most, it seems to us. But even if it was all day, he didn't learn a whole lot. He learned a day's worth of studies, maybe. And at the end of that study, and I think it was probably a lot closer to an hour or two than all day, he said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The official answered, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So that was all Philip asked him. He had taught him about Jesus, and so he knew what he knew. And then he said, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, yeah, I can baptize you. So that's not a whole lot to know. And I'm sure he learned a few other things that day as they studied, but it's not a whole lot. So that's my first part of the answer. You don't have to know a whole lot. But second part, you do have to know some things. You got to know the basics, and not just know them where you can repeat them, but understand them. I have had people, and Toby has too, that hear something about baptism and think they want to be baptized, and you ask them a few questions, it's obvious they don't really understand the purpose of baptism. They don't really understand what that would mean in their life. They don't understand who Jesus is, really. So we need to study a little bit more. And maybe that's the situation with this viewer and the church that she's talking about. You do have to understand the basics. So I'd say listen to that church's advice. Ask them what you need to know. What haven't you learned yet? And check the Bible against it. Now, if they tell you things and can't show it to you in the Bible, then you're probably in the wrong church. You probably need to find, say, I don't know anything about this church, so I'm freewheeling it here. If this church has got a long list of things they want people to know and they're not from the Bible, then you're in the wrong place. Somebody should be able to show you chapter and verse for the basics of what you need to know to become a Christian. So that's my advice. Listen to them, ask them what you need to know and all that. Now the second part is, can you become a Christian as you are? Yes, you don't have to change everything before you become a Christian. You have to want to change things that are wrong, and they may ask you about that. Are you going to, what do you think about this lifestyle or this practice or whatever? And repenting, that's what that includes, is wanting to be like Christ. But yes, you can become a Christian as you are, but you have to understand the basics of salvation and who Jesus is and why he's the Son of God and what baptism is going to mean and that there's a life change involved. And a responsible church will talk to you about those things instead of just baptizing you without asking you anything. So I don't know if that answered our viewer's question specifically, but I can't because I don't know what the church is really requiring, but hopefully that'll help you in a general way, whoever you are. All right, let me talk about a good way to study the Bible. We advocate Bible study on this program and like to show you a good way to do it. We've got some free Bible study materials that we'll send you anytime you ask for them, and they help you learn something about the Bible. We've got a lot of good resources, and some of them have helped a lot of people. Some people want to study the Bible a different way, but if you're looking for a good way to get started, we think this is a great one. There's 8 lessons in this introductory set, and it starts very basic. Well, the whole thing is very basic. It's not tied to any church creed or any specific denomination. It's just a study of the Bible. And when you're done, you'll know a lot more about the Bible. And if you like it and enjoyed it and are interested in Bible study, we've got some more advanced courses that we're happy to send you and keep you studying the Bible for a long time with Know Your Bible Study tools. So that's what we offer, absolutely free of charge. It really is free. We even pay the postage, which a lot of things people don't do that because postage is getting pretty expensive. But we want you to study the Bible. We'll never ask you for money. We'll never put you on a mailing list. We just provide some free study materials. And if you'd like to know more about the Bible, either call that website, log on to the website, or call that phone number and say, I want that free course. We'll get it to you in the mail real quickly. All right, Toby, current question here.
Yes, a viewer asked, can a homosexual be forgiven and go to heaven? And my answer to that is yes, they absolutely can be forgiven. Now, I need you to understand that there are some maybe churches that would say, well, you know, if you're homosexual, you're welcome here. You don't need to change who you are. You're just the way God made you. You can continue in that. They don't treat homosexuality as a sin, and that is incorrect. The Bible clearly speaks that homosexuality, along with a number of other sexual sins, are sinful, and that they need to be forgiven by the blood of Jesus, which means you need to have faith in Jesus and you need to repent. And the Bible word repent is not a word we use much anymore, but simply means a change of heart that is seen by a change of action. And so if a person repents of something, as an example, stealing, of a thief, might say, well, I'm a thief and I've stolen things, can they be forgiven? Yes, they absolutely can, if they repent and are forgiven through the blood of Jesus. And repenting means if I've been stealing, I'm going to steal no longer. And I'm going to stop that behavior and abstain from that. And then, yes, absolutely, you can be forgiven. We have even examples in the New Testament of people who were living in sexual sin and yet decided, came to an understanding that that wasn't God's will for them, that was not right, and that's not what God wanted for them in their life. And so they turned away from that, turned toward the Lord Jesus, and lived in the right kind of way as He would want them to live. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Paul's very clear here when he's writing to the church at Corinth. He says, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So you want to be forgiven, can be forgiven just like all sin is forgiven through the precious blood of Jesus. If you repent and come to Him, you can walk in a new life, and I hope that you will.
All right. Thank you, Toby. Question we could talk about a long time if we really wanted to get into history here. A viewer wants to know, who were the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees? And if you've read much New Testament, you know that those three groups of people were mentioned pretty regularly, and usually they were clashing with Jesus. The scribes and Pharisees are mentioned together a lot of the time. Sadducees are mentioned a little bit separately most of the time. But let me give you the highlights, and if you want to study more history, there's plenty of things online that you can read all about them in great details about the history of scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees. Scribes, in the simplest explanation, were educated men whose job was to study the Old Testament scriptures. They were Bible study experts. They transcribed it. That's why they were called scribes. They made new copies, and they were very fastidious about that, made sure that everything was copied exactly perfect. And they also wrote commentaries on what the old law meant. So they were kind of the experts on the law, if you will. Ezra was a scribe. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6 says Ezra was a man who was well versed in the law, a teacher well versed in the law, and he was a scribe. So that's who those guys were. Yeah, they spent their life studying the Old Testament, the only testament they had then, the law of Moses and God's writings, and transcribed them and wrote commentaries on them. Now, Pharisees were ordinary businessmen, if you will, that were very interested in religion and got together to supervise in the Sanhedrin and the way the old law worked and all that. They were kind of middle-class businessmen in general, and they were dedicated to the law. That's why they started. In the period between the Testaments, they organized to keep out foreign influence. A lot of Greek influence was coming into Palestine, and they wanted to keep that out and keep the old law pure. They were very conservative. They followed the law of Moses, and they were very legalistic by the time Jesus came along. They didn't follow just the law of Moses. They also counted oral tradition as very important. So that's what got them in trouble with Jesus a lot. But anyhow, they were kind of the conservative wing of the religious groups back then. The Sadducees were the liberal group, if you want to call them that. They were in general very wealthy men, and they were much more political than they were religious. They got along with Rome. They made treaties with Rome and tried to cooperate with the Roman governors and all that. They weren't as strict religiously as the Pharisees. The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in angels or demons. So they were a little bit different religiously. They were much more political. Okay, so that's who the groups were. The Sanhedrin was controlled by the Sadducees because they were wealthy, but the Pharisees were so popular with the modern people that they kind of had their own voice, and the Sadducees were afraid to cross them much. So anyhow, that's kind of the political background of what was going on when Jesus came along. Now, when Jesus came along, the scribes and Pharisees got upset with him first because of religious matters. They believed in oral tradition, and Jesus didn't keep oral tradition. He just kept the law. He said, God didn't say it to Moses, we don't worry about it too much. So they got upset with him religiously because he was attracting followers and telling them hand washing and things like that weren't that big a deal. But then when he started to get in trouble with the Sadducees was when they saw that he was going to affect them politically. So many people started following Jesus that the Romans got excited, afraid they were going to have an insurrection or something, so the Sadducees got excited then. The one thing that got Pharisees and Sadducees together was getting rid of Jesus, and they cooperated to get him falsely tried and accused and convicted and crucified. So that's who the three groups were. Kind of interesting history to learn who they were. And when you see Jesus interacting with them in the New Testament, you understand a little bit about why they were messing with him and what their problems were with Jesus. So that's who the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees were. I think that's all I got to say on that one, Toby. You can just handle the next one.
Okay, I'll do it. The viewer wants to know, where did people who lived before Jesus go when they died? My answer to that is that I think it's the same place that people who live today go when we die. in the Old Testament, there was a word for the realm of the dead, and that word was called Sheol. It was translated, sometimes you might see, beyond, or the grave. It was simply meant the realm of the dead. Both the wicked and the righteous go there, and the New Testament word for that is Hades. Hades simply and Sheol are the same place, the realm beyond, the spiritual world, where the dead go. Now, Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, Jesus describes the realm of the dead, Hades. He says it's divided into two places, a place of comfort on one side, Abraham's bosom, or Abraham's side it's also called, and a place of torment, where in the story he was telling, where the rich man was. This is called Gehenna in the Greek, and it is a terrible place. He was in such agony, he begged Abraham to send Lazarus over just to touch the tip of his tongue with some water, to dip his finger in water and touch it on the tip of his tongue. He was in such agony, and Abraham described and said there's a great chasm between these two sides of Hades. There's a place that's uncrossable. You can't get from one side to the other. And so this tells us that when one dies, you go into the Hadean world, and wherever side you are assigned, wherever side you end up is, it's a fixed place. You can't change from one side to the other, as some religions teach. Today, when an unbeliever dies, he follows the Old Testament unbelievers, people who were not walking by faith, to the torment side of Hades. And at the final judgment, Hades will be emptied out before the throne, and its occupants will be judged prior to entering the eternal lake of fire. When a believer dies today, he is present with the Lord, as we might say. He joins the Old Testament saints in the side of comfort at Abraham's side, and they enjoy their reward as have believers before them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, we can look at on the screen. Paul writes there, "As it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him." So, the Bible doesn't give us a great deal of detail, but from what little it does, we can kind of get a vague picture of this Hadean world. And the important thing, of course, is that we are prepared to go there.
All righty. Let me talk just a minute about visiting a Church of Christ near you. This program is provided by the Church of Christ, and a number of different congregations around the country help us stay on the air. So we like to thank somebody each week and mention one. And today we're going to mention the home church of Know Your Bible, the Northside Church of Christ in Wichita, Kansas. The folks that started Know Your Bible many, many years ago and keep it going with a lot of help from other folks. But anyhow, if you're in the Wichita area or ever passing through, stop and visit. If you're there on a Sunday, drop in and visit us. Toby and I both attend there. Bill Oakley's still there and going strong. So a lot of Know Your Bible history at the Northside Church, and we'd welcome the chance to meet any of our viewers. Drop in and see us sometime. Great church, great bunch of people, have a lot of ministries going on, great youth group. Have a special program called Celebrate Recovery on Thursday nights at 7 o'clock for folks with hurts, habits, and hang-ups. A lot of ministries there. So come visit us. We'd like to thank the Northside Church, along with all the Churches of Christ that keep us on the air. Visit one sometime. All right, classic question here. Can God make a rock too heavy for Him to lift? Well, I kind of like logical questions or questions about logic, and this is one of those, and it's a logical fallacy is what it is. It's a favorite trick of somebody trying to prove something that's unprovable. So atheists like this kind of question. Atheists try to prove that there is no God, and you can't do that. So they come up with little tricks like this. And to a freshman in philosophy class, this is a real tricky one. This really stumps you. But if you think about it a little bit and understand some things about logic, it's not that bad. Can God make a rock that's so heavy that He couldn't pick it up? Well, the reason it's a trick, the reason atheists like it, is whichever way you answer it, you're in trouble. For instance, if you say, yeah, he could make a rock so heavy he couldn't lift, then if he can't lift it, he's not omnipotent. Ah, didn't think of that. Well, then he can't make a rock that's so big he can't lift it. Well, if he can't make a rock that big, then he's not omnipotent. Well, see, you're messed up both ways. The trick is, it's a logical fallacy. Omnipotent doesn't mean you can do anything. It means you can do anything that's possible to do. Let me give you an example. If you were omnipotent, could you make red actually yellow? Well, no, because red is defined by this light spectrum that the color red's in, and yellow is defined by the light spectrum that the color is. So you can't make one the other. It's impossible, not physically possible to do. Same thing with a rock. Can you make a rock that's too large to lift with infinite power? Well, it would have to be infinitely large. And material objects can't be infinitely large. Material objects have to be constrained to some size. So that's where the fallacy comes in. Now, if you say it real fast, you can trick people with it for a little while. But if you stop and think about it, God, even God, can't do things that are impossible to be done, that are logically impossible to be done. So the answer is, silly question. But it's fun to talk about it sometimes, but it's just not possible. And there's a lot of things in life that way, that especially about creation and evolution and all that. If you think about them very long, you say, hold it, that doesn't make sense. So think about things a little bit before you just take the question as is. All right, we're about out of time. Let's see if we can get the trivia question answered today. And the question is, what angel made the announcement to Mary? Well, one of the few angels that we know the name of, and it was Gabriel. Now, we don't know much about angels or what many of them are named, but Gabriel appears a few times in the Bible, so we know about Gabriel, and he seems to be kind of the messenger angel, got to bring good news to folks about things, and he got to announce the birth of Jesus to the Virgin Mary. So we're out of time for questions, but you may have one. Maybe something we've said has stirred one in your mind. Use that phone number, use that website anytime, and get in touch with us. Tell us what you'd like us to talk about, and that's what we'll talk about. If you haven't signed up for that correspondence course, be a good day to do that. We're glad you've been with us today, and we're going to be back with more of your questions next week. Till then, you have a great week.
Know Your Bible has been presented by the Churches of Christ in your area. Churches of Christ are non-denominational, and each congregation is an independent group of Christians seeking to do God's will. Our goal is simple New Testament Christianity. We follow the Bible as our only guide. Contact us with any questions, and we encourage you to visit a Church of Christ near you.